some of you perhaps noticed when you were coming in the driveway that there is a notice which goes something like this: show us thy glory. And if you are observant when you are exiting the place, you'll notice there is another notice that says, we beheld his glory. And we've just been praying that this will be the experience of each one of you who has come to this conference this weekend. Now, to introduce my subject, I want to read two short portions of the Word of God. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, that is, Stephen said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt at Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land in which ye now dwell. And he gave him no inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Now go back to Genesis chapter 12 for a few verses. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, and I will call him Abraham, incidentally, because we'll get mixed up as sure as anything. And the Lord, now the Lord said unto Abraham, and there are other versions which are very authentic that read like this, now the Lord spoke unto Abraham and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word this evening. Now shall we just bow our hearts again in prayer? Father, we come to thee in our weakness tonight, but we glory in the strength that comes from thee. And we pray that thy Holy Spirit now will take charge and take control, and that my thoughts and my words will come from thy heart. We pray that each word will be accompanied by the power of thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, some of these men have come a long way today, and they're tired, and they've been so hot. Lord, we ask thee now to calm their minds and to make them feel comfortable. And Lord, help them to open their hearts for the good seed of thy word, and grant that the outcome of our being together will be that we will have a greater concept of thee, the God of glory. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. I wonder how many of you men tonight would be able to give a clear and intelligent description of glory. It's a word that's on our lips so often in the assemblies, and we talk about glory, and we talk about going home to glory, and we talk about the glory of God, and we talk about the glory of Christ, but what do we mean? Could you give me a rational and reasonable explanation of this word? Well, when I got my assignment from Brother Conrad and the committee, I was nonplussed, and I wondered, what is this? What am I going to say? How am I going to approach this subject? And the Lord has given help, I trust. And as I share my burden with you, I hope that your soul will grow and that your hearts will open and that the glory of God will flood your whole being. What is the meaning of glory? Now, I took time to go to my concordance and to dictionaries and so on, and I have condensed it into four words. Glory means honor and splendor, magnificence, and radiance. And that is the biblical and the secular meaning of glory. And in the seventh chapter of the Acts, I read to you that Stephen, in his defense, talked about the God of glory who appeared unto our father Abraham. And here we come to the startling fact, beloved, that the God of glory is unexcelled in honor. He is transcendent in splendor. He is resplendent in magnificence, and he is dazzling in his radiance and glory. And when we consider these things as being one of the attributes of the character of God, we can only use the words of the scripture and say, "Who is like unto thee, O God?" And just to arouse our attention and stimulate our hearts, let me say this, that such a one is to be revered, adored, and worshipped. He is solitary in his majesty. He is unique in his excellency. He is peerless in his perfection. He is unrivaled in majesty, unlimited in power, undiminished in wisdom, and his holiness is unsullied. This is the God that we are going to consider tonight, the God of glory. Now, as far as I have gone this evening, trying to show you his majesty, his splendor, his magnificence, and his radiance, the God that we have had in the past is not the God of the Bible. Our God has been too small. We who are clever have tried to box him into our own concepts. But I want to tell you this evening that this God that we're going to talk about, this God of glory, this glorious God, is greater than our concept, greater than our minds. He is the one who stands at the apex of the universe. There is none that can compare to him, and the position that he holds at the head of the universe and the head of the church, that he is unequaled and he has no rival, and his place there is unchallenged. The God of glory. The God of glory, beloved brethren, stands alone in regal resplendence and is worthy of our praise and adoration and worship. Our God has a glorious name, and this all comes from the Old Testament. A glorious name. The patriarchs, the godly Jews of old, when they were reading from the scriptures, when they came to the word Lord, they stopped and they lifted their eyes to heaven, and then they passed on to the next word. They revered and reverenced God so highly that they could not bring themselves to say his name. Our God has a glorious name. He is glorious in power. He is glorious in holiness, glorious in majesty. And beloved brethren, this evening I want to remind you that he will appear in glory shortly. When Paul wrote to Titus, he talked about the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to discuss that with you tonight at some length, the coming of our Lord. Now, the title God of Glory is only mentioned twice in the Holy Scriptures. I read to you from Acts chapter 7, where the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. And then over in Psalm 29, it talks about the God of glory there. Now, there's a strange thing, and maybe you noticed it when we read the two portions, because when Stephen began his defense before the Sanhedrin, he said that the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. Now, when we go to chapter 12, where I read from, and emphasize the fact that it is recorded there that God spoke unto Abraham. And perhaps you would imagine that there was a contradiction here, but not so. The putting the two accounts together, beloved, we learn that the God of glory did not only speak to Abraham and give him a profound message, but the God of glory appeared to Abraham in a very remarkable way. This is one of the theophanies of the Old Testament, that is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ or God, and so on. And there were a number of these theophanies. And one thing that I want to say at this time, that there was not an appearance or a theophany of God in the person of Christ or in an angel or through men, whatever. But what there was a change. There was something new that was begun. And so Abraham had the privilege of hearing God speak to him. Now we're told what God said. Get thee out. Get thee out of thy country. And Abraham heard that. And Abraham saw the Lord. And let's not get into the technical side of this at the moment. I can explain that to you afterwards if you want to. But it says that the God of glory appeared, and Abraham saw the God of glory. And here we have the vision and voice brought together to convert Abraham from being an idolater and into a worshiper and a follower of the God of glory. Now, Abraham and his family were idolaters. They were idol worshippers. In fact, the Chaldean society were worshippers, idol worshippers. They had legions of gods that they worshipped, and some were very ostentatious. But what characterized them was that they were lifeless and spiritless and inanimate and dead. Now, in that background, when the Lord appeared unto Abraham, he revealed himself as the God of glory in all his splendor and magnificence and radiance. And what I believe actually happened, brethren, is this, that he enveloped Abraham in himself and dazzled him with his unequaled glory. And Abraham heard the message that God had given to him, and he saw the God of glory, and he was a changed man. And Abraham obeyed the God of glory, and he left his country and his kindred and became a follower and a worshiper of the God of glory. And Abraham was singled out by God for tremendous blessings, for unique blessings. I read them to you in Genesis chapter 12. He was chosen to be the progenitor of the chosen people. He was the father of the faithful, and from whom, the scripture says, according to the flesh, our Lord came. And we learn in Abraham, being the father of the faithful, or the father of faith, that we ourselves can look back to him as our father. Now, I want to say this to you, that there never has been a man who has had an encounter with the God of glory or in the person of his son but what has been changed. Everyone has been changed. Their life has been changed. Their character has been changed. Their whole being has been changed. I'm thinking now of Jacob. I'm thinking on that night after he had sent his goods and his family over the brook Jabbok. And the scripture says that Jacob was alone. But he was not alone. He was alone with God. Jacob met God face to face. That man that came down, according to the prophet Hosea, was none other than God manifest in flesh. And they wrestled together. And Jacob was a strong man. And Jacob evidently prevailed. And he wrestled all night with God. But in the wrestling, beloved, things were being done in his life. The old Jacob was being whittled away. The stone was being honed. The shaft was being polished. And in the morning, when daylight was breaking, he let the man go. And the man blessed him. And he was a changed man from being crooked, twisted, conniving, lying Jacob He became Israel, a prince who had power with God and man. And then to end the story, he says, I saw God face to face, and it changed his life. I want to ask each one of you here this evening, have you really seen God? By the eye of faith? Have you ever had an experience like what Jacob had? Have you ever come face to face in an encounter with the only living and true God? Methinks that many haven't, because our lives would not be lived on such a low plane that we would be aspiring for the heavenly places and aspiring for mining in the deep truths of the Word of God, and seeking to acknowledge the majesty and the glory and the resplendence of the character of God. Now, the other mention of the God of glory is found in Psalm 29 and 3. And what a difference there is here. It says that the God of glory thundereth. Now, this puts a different aspect on glory. The God of glory thundereth. Now, I don't want you to read the 29th Psalm at this time. I want you to read it before you go to bed, if you care. And you will find it a very interesting psalm, as I shall mention just in a moment. But when the psalmist wrote, the God of glory thundereth, then he talks about his voice several times, and he talks about the wind, and he talks about destruction. And yet this was not the powerful God, this was the God of glory. I wonder, beloved, if the psalmist had Mount Sinai in prospect when he wrote, the God of glory thundereth. Do you remember what happened at Sinai? I was there this afternoon and I was shaking inside as God revealed himself in a way hitherto unknown. The mountain was ablaze with fire. There was dense smoke that was pouring from it. And there were thunderings and there were lightnings. And those thunderings and lightnings were not caused by natural conditions, but God was flexing his muscles and he was showing who he really was. And there were voices that came from that mountain, and there were trumpets that blew loud and long. And when the people saw the glory and the magnificence and the splendor and the radiance of God, they could have fled away. That's the God of the Bible. And the psalmist says, the God of glory thundereth. And after that description, can you hear the words of Holy Writ that says, I am the Lord your God, and there is none else beside me. And he was saying that to the Israelites. And beloved, he's saying that to you and to me tonight. The psalm mentions the Lord, or Lord of glory. And here's something that I must mention to you. You notice how often in the Old Testament the word Lord is mentioned? Have you ever noticed how it's spelt? It is spelt with capital letters. That's not the Lord Jesus. That is Jehovah. That is Yahweh. That is the God of glory. And the psalmist introduces us to the God of glory. And the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is mentioned 18 times in the psalm. And if we use the pronouns and the mention of God as king, he, the God of glory, is mentioned 25 times in 11 verses. The God of glory. Beloved, let that phrase burn into your mind tonight. Our God is no ordinary God. Our God is no human God. Our God is not an inanimate God. Our God is the God of glory, living today, and whether we believe it or not, in control of this scene which has gotten out of control, humanly speaking. God is still in control. Now, looking at the psalm prophetically, we can see that the God of glory will reveal himself in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus will return to the earth in dazzling splendor and irresistible power to rescue Israel and to smash the Gentile power forever. And the hymn writer or the poet put it this way, that the heavens shall glow in splendor, but brighter far than they, the saints shall shine in glory as Christ shall them array. But the beauty of the Savior, but the beauty of the God of glory shall dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Lord, men and brethren, it's coming. And it's closer than we think, when there will be a pageantry and when there will be pomp that has never been equaled on the earth, although there have been many pompous things. They fail into insignificance when compared to what is going to happen. Now the psalmist says that at his coming, the cedars will be broken. And cedar trees in the scriptures are symbolic of worldly magnificence. And then he tells us that the mountains will be shaken. And mountains are symbolic of worldly power. And as we read that psalm, we can see that the God of glory is going to thunder and he is going to shake this earth. And the physical things, the natural things will feel the impact. The animal kingdom will feel the impact. And the human race will be bewildered as God shows himself and manifests his glory through his power. At Christ the King's coming, the God of glory will sweep his enemies away in a mighty outshining of his glory and outpouring of his power and wrath. There will be fearful convulsions on earth, beloved. The powers of this world will be shaken. Haggai tells us that Jehovah has said that I will shake the earth and the sea and the dry land. And when God shakes the earth, he's going to shake the world. There will not be a continent of the world or an island of the sea that will not feel the effects of the shaking as God shakes the world. There will be great distress among the nations of the world. There will be deep perplexity and bewilderment. then not only will God shake the earth, but he will shake the heavens. That's what Haggai says too, that I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven. Can you imagine, brethren, the confusion that there is going to be in our solar system? And it is all being allowed and controlled by the God of glory, exhibiting his power, his unparalleled power, his unchallenged power. And it says that these stars are going to fall to the earth. And at this time, when all this is going on, the God of glory will manifest himself in the person of his Son, who, riding upon a white horse and followed by the myriads of redeemed, he will come forth in irresistible power and awesome glory. What a day that will be, beloved. What a day. What an exhibition. Unparalleled in the history, in human history. Let me describe the scene. The nations, or at least the kings of the east and the beast of the west, have come together. And they are there in the land of Palestine. 3.5 years before this, the Lord has dealt with the king of the north and the king of the south. And he has spoken, and the flesh has melted on their bones, their eyes have melted in their sockets, and their tongue has melted in their mouth. Because our Lord Jesus, the representative of the King of glory, spoke. Now, some 3.5 years later, at the end of the tribulation, we have the kings of the east. And it is mind-boggling to think that the scripture records that there will be 200 million men in that army from the east. Something that we have never contemplated and cannot understand and cannot visualize. 200 million men. The beast of the west will be there. Fewer men, but greater sophisticated military hardware. All the latest he will have there. And as these two great forces face each other, about to lock their horns in mortal combat, something happens on earth that they were not expecting. The glory of God bursts forth on the darkened heavens. And we are told by the Gospelers that the Son of Man began to descend from the heavens. And when the enemies saw this Son of Man coming from heaven, their hatred for each other dissolved, and they joined forces together to oppose this one who was coming down from heaven. But we know that things changed rapidly. The Lord Jesus came down slowly, not quickly. And he descended, and his feet touched the Mount of Olives. But before his feet touched the Mount of Olives, the scripture says that every eye shall see him. and they that pierced him shall see him. And all kindreds of the earth shall see him in all his glory. And the nations of the earth will wail because of him. And if they had never seen the glory of God before, they will see it then in the person of Jesus Christ. And then, what's he going to do with this huge army? And this is something which I like, but which I dread. See him coming forth on his white horse now. Now, when he came to Jerusalem the first time, it was not on a white horse. And when he came to present himself to the nation, it was on the foal of a donkey. But now things have changed. He is the mighty conqueror, and he is riding upon a white horse, triumphant. And he looks at the vast multitude, and he speaks to the elements, and he gives instructions for a great earthquake. And beloved, here again, the Lord will shake the earth, and there will not be a continent or an island of the sea that will escape this shaking. The contour and the landscape will be changed completely. And the men in their modern weapons of warfare, they are wondering what is happening. Their tanks and their vehicles are sinking. The men in the tents or standing on guard, they are bewildered. And then, when they are still bewildered, God says, "Let it rain." And rain began to descend upon them, beloved. Never since the days of Noah had rain like it fallen. And the place will become a quagmire. And even though those finest soldiers, the best trained army that ever took to the field, will try every ploy to escape, they cannot. They are digging themselves deeper into the quagmire, and they are sweating in the heat, so to speak. And then God sends large pieces of ice, some weighing 100 pounds, and that humid atmosphere becomes frigid, and these men are frozen, and now their bodies and their minds are becoming affected. And when they are there trying and wondering what to do next, God sends a fire that sweeps across that area, and these men are so maddened that they turn their guns on each other. And beloved, this is tragic, but it is true, that one half of the world's population, will be slain at this time. What is God doing here? Is he showing his wrath? Well, of course, he is showing his wrath. But he is showing one of his more obscure characters. He, as the God of glory, he wants that honor that is due to his own self. He will brook no competition at all, and he flexes his muscles. But he brings into control the world at large. And Daniel tells us of a stone that came into the world and into the nation. And that stone became a mountain. Now, the last word in Psalm 29 is peace. Peace. And that would speak to us of the millennial kingdom of the God of glory. Peace. But before there can be a crowning, because he emerges from all this as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but before there can be a reigning, there must be a crowning. Psalm 24. Can you see him after destroying his enemies marching towards the gate of Jerusalem? It's bolted, it is barred. And his herald goes forth and says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And from inside there comes the question, "Who is the King of Glory?" And the herald says, "The Lord of hosts, mighty in battle." And the gates are opened wide, beloved, and the King, the God of Glory, goes in, and he goes to the palace, and it is there that he will set up his throne and rule the world from shore to shore. And then from the palace he makes for the temple site. And again, as they're approaching, the herald calls out to the temple keepers, "Lift up your heads, ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And again comes the question, "Who is the King of Glory?" And the answer this time is, "The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory." And the temple doors are swung wide open, and temple worship will be resumed again. And men and women from every country, from every kindred, will come and will worship God as they used to do. And God will be supreme, and Jesus Christ shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I think it's the French version that says that of his kingdom there shall be no frontiers. You know, when you go south and you come to the, and people look out at you and they've never smiled since you were a baby. What's your citizenship? Where are you going? How long will you be there? Are you taking anything in? But in God's, in Christ's kingdom, there will be no frontiers, beloved. He will reign from shore to shore, and he will show his glory to the utmost bounds of the earth. Great things are going to happen around this time. I've just mentioned a few of them. Here are some more. God, the God of glory, again will show his grace as well as his glory. And he will take Israel, who have repented. Have you heard about the nation that's going to be born in a day? Israel. And Israel, who was the apple of his eye at one time, but who has been set aside for a considerable period, again will be restored to their pristine place. Israel will be restored. And tribulation saints, beloved, and possibly Old Testament saints too, will be resurrected at this time. And this will be the second stage of the first resurrection. And then think of it. Satan will be taken and cast into the bottomless pit, and he will remain there for 1,000 years. Can you imagine a world without Satan? That's the millennium. And not only so, but the beast and the false prophet who have caused such heartbreak and human sorrow, they are taken and they're cast alive into the lake of fire. Did you know that there was two men went to heaven without dying? Enoch and Elijah. And those two men went to hell without dying. The beast and the false prophet. Oh, God is going to show himself. And what he's saying in all these things, who is like unto me? God is jealous of his glory. And he said, it said in the scripture that my glory I will not give to another. The curse of sin will be removed. I've often said, especially when we lived in Florida, where gardening is a 12-month of the year job, when I see Adam, I'm going to tell him something. Because those weeds, oh my. But do you know that there's a day coming when there'll be no weeds growing in the garden. It will just be back to the pre-fall days as it was in Eden. God's glory again will be manifested. The curse will be removed, and the potential of earth will be released. Did you know that the world today is held in subjection by the curse? And we don't see the real potential that is in the earth. But during the millennial reign of Christ, I believe that we're going to have 3 harvests every year in whatever part of the world that you live in. I don't think we're going to have the severe winters that we have here in Canada. But it will be a temperate climate, beautiful to live in. And there will be no poverty. No one will go to bed hungry at night. Our God would never allow that. Our Lord in control would. Thank God that we have them today. But during that glorious reign, when the God of glory is in control, we won't need those things, because the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of God. And over this pristine scene, the Lord of glory will reign in honor, in splendor, and in magnificence. The God of glory. God has revealed his glory in different ways. And let me go over a few more with you, because they're very important, I believe. You remember that when Israel came to the Red Sea, that they were in a quandary. The sea, impassable, was in front, and they couldn't get out behind, and there were marshes on either side of them, and they were just trapped. And you remember that the God of glory wanted to demonstrate his glory, and he wanted to contrast himself with the gods of Satan that the children of Israel had been acquainted with for 400 years. And he wanted to show that the gods of the Egyptians were powerless. But the God of glory was able to divide the water of the Red Sea. Now you remember, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses raised his rod. But do you know, and Brother Willie said this on Wednesday night at our meeting, that Moses did nothing, absolutely nothing. He did what God told him to do. And it was God, the God of glory, who manifested his glory and split the sea. Now, I have sailed over the reputed route that the children of Israel were supposed to have taken. And I understand that it was 100 or 130 feet deep. Now, I don't know whether it would be that deep at that time. But whatever, God built those watery walls of water and held them by his omnipotent power. And 2 million, 4 million feet went through between on dry land. And how many of their cattle and their donkeys and their sheep and so on. How many? And then when the charioteers of Egypt rushed along and down into the tunnel, so to speak, God disengaged their wheels, and as they were trying to control their panicking steeds and put on their wheels, God released his divine power and showed his glory again, and the waters crashed down and destroyed the queen of the Egyptian army. That's God. That's my God. Is he yours? There was one occasion that there was rebellion in the camp of Israel, and Korah and his followers, and I don't know how Korah got into this at all, because Korah was a very honorable man. We're told that in the scriptures. But he got out of line. And God was so angry and wanted to establish himself and to establish his glory as well as his power in the nation of Israel. And when Korah, his family, and his followers were standing in defiance, rebelling against Moses and the leaders, God opened the earth and swallowed them. And they were gone. The God of glory. On another occasion, this God of mine, he ordered the sun to stand still for almost a day. Isn't that wonderful? Almost a day. Here's the God who's in control of the natural and the physical laws of the world. And it was in order to allow Joshua to exterminate his enemies. And then God gave a promise to Hezekiah. He says, I will extend your life for 15 years, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah said, but how will I know? And God says, I will set the sundial back 10 degrees on the sundial of Ahaz. Perfect control. The God of glory. See him exhibiting his solitary splendor and magnificence. As he exhibited his superiority in the contest with Baal. I looked at that during the week, and I again was thrilled. Baal could do nothing. Elijah built the altar, 12 stones, and then he put the sacrifice on the altar. And then 12 barrels of water were poured over it, making it an impossible situation. And there was a ditch around, and the ditch was filled. And then he looked to God and said, show thyself. And God came down in fire and burned up the altar and burned up the sacrifice and burned the 12 stones of the altar and burned up the dust and licked up the water. What a God this is, beloved. What a God. And the God who lived in Elijah's time is the God who lives today. And the reason why we are in the spiritual condition that we are in today is because we don't believe this. You think of that time when he showed his glory among the sons of the prophet. And the prophet comes up and says, "Oh, Master, I was cutting down a tree and the axe head flew off into the water." And he says, "It wasn't mine, it's my neighbor's. What will I do?" And God showed his glory. He made the axe head to swim. Do you believe that? There are not too many of you dude. Do you believe it? Sure. That's what the God of glory can do. He tamed the lions before Daniel was thrown into their den. And he made the fire not to burn the Hebrew children when they were thrown into the furnace. And not only so, but to show that he was a conqueror over everything, he went in the furnace with them. Was there not three men? We see four in there. And one is like unto the Son of God. The God of glory was with them. And it was a miracle they weren't burned. But you know, the scripture says that when they came out, that the only thing that was burned off them was the bands that bound them. And their hair wasn't singed. And they didn't even have the smell of burning on their body. Isn't that wonderful? Oh God. Oh God, you're able. You're able. Oh God, come into a group like this and purge us, Lord. And cleanse us, Lord. And enter in all thy fullness and in all thy glory and in all thy splendor and in all thy magnificence and turn us inside out and upside down, Lord, and come in and take control. And I believe if that was the attitude of our minds and our hearts, that God could work miracles in your life tonight. Now, just very quickly, what do you think about the raising of Lazarus? Was that a demonstration of the power of God? Well, it was, but you know, a careful reader of the scriptures finds out that the raising of Lazarus from the dead was for the glory of God. The glory of God. And the resurrection of Christ. And we were in a home last night, and I was asked a question about the resurrection. And who, the Lord says, I lay down my life, I take it again. And yet we're told that he was raised by the glory of God. And beloved, you go to the tomb in mind this morning, this evening, or any other time, and you can see there the greatest demonstration of the power of the God of glory when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And praise God, according to Peter, that as he ascended, God again, the God of glory, took him through the place that was infested with demons and was the dwelling place of Satan. But he took him through the atmosphere and took him into the glory of his presence. And praise God that he today, as representative of the God of glory, he sits upon a throne, a rainbow-circled throne, crowned with glory and honor. God has put him upon the apex of the universe. There is none over him. All are under him. Praise God then for the manifestation of the glory of the God of glory in his Son Jesus Christ, because Paul says that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, here comes the practical aspect of all this. Have you ever met the Lord in the way that Moses met him at the burning bush? Have you ever met the Lord in the way that Abraham met him in Ur of the Chaldees? Have you ever met him the way that Joshua met him? You remember? I am come to you as captain of the Lord's host. Have you ever had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ? I'm not talking now about conversion. Oh no. I'm talking about our living with the Lord day by day. When did you last meet with the Lord? Oh, you say, I pray. Brethren, there are dozens of us, scores of us, hundreds of us who pray and never meet the Lord. But when have you gotten into his presence and you have closed the door of your room or your study and you have closed the world and the sound of the world's out and you've closed yourself, shut yourself in with God, and you have known, like Jacob, that you are in the presence of God? How many of you have ever spent a night with God? I remember in Greenwood Hills in Pennsylvania talking about Jacob at some length, and there was a young married man. He said to his wife, I might not be there for supper tonight, but I'll be back. He wasn't there for supper. He wasn't there for the snack in the evening. And we wondered what had happened to them. And they sent out search parties up into the mountains behind the camp. And I went in a car and was shouting out the window, John, I won't mention his other name, John, John. But there was no response. We weren't in bed that night. And just before breakfast time at 8 o'clock, one of the conveners said, Brother Dan, we're going to inform the police. I said, please don't. Please don't inform the police. And they formed two search parties to go out, men who were experienced. And when they got to the edge of the forest, dear brother John came down from the mountain having spent a night with God, and his face was shining, beloved. His face was shining. And today, he's one of the pillars in the assembly to which he belongs. A night with God. Have you ever had anything like that? You think of Isaiah. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, what's the connection here? Uzziah had been one of the most successful kings, and Israel was enjoying a peace that they had not enjoyed since the days of Solomon. And he had dazzled the eyes, especially of the men, the young men, with his glory and with his power. His enemies feared him, and his citizens loved him. And their eyes were on Uzziah. They were captivated by his glory. But it was in the year that Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. My dear brother, what's your Isaiah? What is it that's in your life? You've got to get rid of this, whatever it is, that's keeping you from seeing the Lord in his glory. What is it that's holding you down and entangling you with the things of this world and enmeshing you in its tentacles and keeping you from flying into the ether of God's presence and seeing him face to face? That Isaiah. And then there was Paul. What a difference. Here was a man that had blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. He was a man that had caused the Christians to blaspheme. And men don't blaspheme without being tortured horribly. I know. And our brothers and sisters were tortured beyond the limits of human endurance. And they broke down, as many do today. And they blasphemed God and Christ too. And Saul was the instigator of it all. And he had many killed. And one day, when he was going to do some more dastardly work in Damascus, the glory of God enveloped him. And Saul was never the same again. He saw Jesus face to face. Wouldn't you like to see Jesus face to face? Maybe tonight, while the others have gone, that you could just tarry a while and sit quietly and get close and have the scales taken from off your eyes. Have your eyes anointed with the eye salve of heaven, and to see the God of glory. And I tell you, if scripture precedence is correct, and I believe it to be correct, that for any one of you who has this experience tonight, that you will be a changed man. And may God help you to be a follower and a worshiper of the God of glory.
Now, over the weekend, you're going to hear lots of expressions: the God of glory, the glory of God, the love of God, the God of love. We certainly cannot cover all the characteristics of God this weekend. We're happy to say that God is also the one who forgives. And there's nobody who can pardon and forgive like God. His grace is rich and free and full and wonderful, and God is wonderful.